Well, good morning, church family. It is March 29th. This is Jonathan coming to you from my master bedroom early in the morning. I have a cup of coffee and I am not wearing church clothes, but I am still thinking about you all, as I know Scott and Charles are as well, and I know you all are thinking about each other, praying for each other. I have a sermon for you this morning from Charles and also some music. The Humphrey family was gracious to volunteer to encourage us with some music. I went out there yesterday with Adam Miller and met Blake Saunders out there. It was so nice to see everyone. It felt like it had been about a year. Charles does have new glasses. Don't be surprised when you see them, and they're pretty cool. I like them. So the question that I want to ask this morning is, why do we miss each other? And what is it that's so important about gathering to worship on Sunday morning? What's actually going on there that we're being prevented from doing by this quarantine that we're in? How can we still fulfill our responsibility to the Lord, but also to each other during this time when we can't see each other? Well, just a couple of scriptures to guide you during this time would perhaps be helpful. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, we're told to carry each other's burdens, to bear each other's burdens. Now, these are things which are too heavy for us to carry alone. These are practical burdens, which we can help each other with practically. We can call each other, say, hey, is there a way that I can help you? This is our way of showing love through the Lord Jesus Christ, being an agent of God's grace to someone, saying, hey, can I help you with that? Can I go to the grocery store? What is it that you need? How can I help you? It also means, and primarily, first and foremost, it means carrying each other's burdens in prayer to the Lord. When there are things that are too great for us to tackle in our own strength, either as individuals or as a community, we should always be first carrying these to the Lord in prayer. So there's nothing preventing us, even while we're separated, from being able to pray for each other. There's nothing keeping us from being able to thank the Lord for the things that we appreciate about one another, the things that really bless us about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Every day during this time of quarantine, make sure to thank the Lord. Get down on your knees and thank the Lord for how he has blessed you through his church. If he hasn't blessed you through his church, then you're doing something wrong, because that's his intention, is to bless you through the church. So we're not going to try to have a worship service at home, but we can still carry each other's burdens, Galatians chapter 6. We can also, as we mentioned last week in Ephesians chapter 5, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The telephone is still there. Make a goal this week to pick up the phone and to call one person, or to write an email or a text to one person in the church, at least. But just start with one. And in your call, have a plan. How am I going to encourage this person? And what is a scripture that I can read to them? You don't have to sing it to them. Just start small. Start by speaking a verse out of the scripture. Just say, you know, as I was reading, I thought of you, and I wanted to share this scripture with you. Last week, my family was paired up with the Stones, and it was such a blessing to hear Chuck read the scripture on the phone. I told him afterward, I could have read the scripture to my family, I could have read it to myself, and it wouldn't have meant a tenth as much, it wouldn't have had a tenth of the impact as it has when my brother reads the Bible to me. I don't know what that is. I'm not sure anybody knows what that is. What we do know is that this kind of thing is commanded, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Folks, when we sing, we need to bear in mind that singing is not just a pleasant activity. Singing is not just worshiping the Lord, who is figuratively in the Mount Zion of the Old Testament, the God who's over there. We're in the age after Jesus Christ here with the coming of the Holy Spirit, where God has taken up residence in his people. And so if we want to bless God directly, the most direct way to bless God, Ephesians is telling us, is by blessing our fellow Christian, our fellow believer. I can speak to God and worship God by ministering to him, because the Holy Spirit lives within him. And so all the New Testament commands are about speech. They're about speech to God's people about the persons and the works of the triune God. And so that's what we do when we sing to each other and for each other. So I need some more volunteers for next week who are willing to do that. I can come out to your house and we can sing together and make some music. We'll find someone to bring a guitar or whatnot if you're willing to go the extra step and not just email or text someone some scriptures this week, but also be willing to do that with music. That would really bless everyone else. One note of housekeeping for the dads. Before we begin with some music here, the quarantine situation has been rough on the economy. It's been rough on each one of us. But part of worship of the Lord is giving of tithes and offerings. This isn't a matter of sustaining the church as an institution as much as it is showing gratitude to God by giving him a tenth of what he's given to us. This is an act of worship. Secondarily, it's also a matter of honoring those who labor in the word on behalf of the church. The Bible says that we are to give them, or to find them worthy of a double honor. I don't anticipate that we'll ever be in an era where pastors literally make twice what the rest of us make, but we can make that a goal. And so during this time, it's important that we still support our minister and give to the Lord. So please get in touch with Dave so that the tithes and offerings are not unduly impacted by not being able to see each other and collect them in person. And so to get us going, here is In Christ Alone, sung for you all as an encouragement. This next song, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, is written by Joachim Neander from 1650. Sounds like a real old-fashioned name, but this guy was quite a character. He was a party animal as a young man, quite notorious for being a playboy. One day he went to church on a Sunday morning because he was bored, and he thought he would go in and hear the sermon and pick on the pastor, see if he could make trouble. Well, he went in and ended up being converted. was convicted of a sin, repented, and had an extraordinary life. Later became a minister himself, wrote some hymns, and this is one of them. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Good morning. This morning we are going to read out of Ephesians chapter 1, doing a little bit of a backtrack recap of what passage we were in last week, reading from verse 11 through verse 23 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And if you're at home, of course, and if you're not driving as you are listening to this, I ask that you would stand, and as we go into God's Word this morning, please stand with reverence and awe and joy as we read His Word. Hear now the Word of the Lord. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we go into Your word this morning in this abbreviated worship time, in this time of separation and isolation and a time of uncertainty and question, may it be that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened by Your truth, and that we would find complete peace and rest in your strength and might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of course, you may be seated, or if you're driving, remain seated. Welcome again into my house. Today, I'm actually preaching from my dining room. This is a bit of a revision of a sermon that I attempted last night with my family in the living room. It really weighed very heavily upon me last night just how difficult it is to be in this situation where we're not accustomed to this kind of worship and this kind of being together, or being apart rather, and in this time of trying to find ways to continue a semblance of our regular worship and time together. Today, we're going to finish out this chapter. And again, as a reminder, we're doing a bit of a recap of Ephesians until we can get back together again and continue on where we were left off there in Ephesians 5. So I'm going back through passages that we've already covered and trying to highlight and look for things that God had already written in there, and spending a little bit more time dwelling on those passages, especially in light of our circumstances now. Not trying to be too overly topical, but going back, finding that the scriptures are tremendously profitable and fruitful for us. And since these things are fairly fresh on our minds, hopefully they will embed even deeper into our minds, into our hearts. Today is our third Sunday apart from each other, and as I've said, we're having to do this abbreviated service as we continue to wait when we are able to get back together. And I find that a lot of people are coming more and more of the realization that there are many things good to be taken out of this, this abbreviating of our time, abbreviating of our worship, abbreviating of our life, where we're not able to do the things that we would normally do, has a positive effect to highlight for us the things that are essential. That is definitely a word that many of us are hearing a lot lately, particularly concerning work and occupation, whether or not your work is essential enough in the minds of the state governments to allow you to be out and about instead of being confined to your home. What is essential is something that is now being defined even on very legal terms. And if you're not an essential worker, you're supposed to stay at home. But what has been brought most to mind, I think, for many of us are the essential things that we need in life. On one hand, there's the discussion and the debate about the essential people in our life that are susceptible to dying to this particular virus. And so how important are they to us that we would be all willing to take this kind of measure to protect their life? And then on the other side of the debate, how essential is our economy to be able to maintain the livelihoods and the lives of people who need food, who need shelter, who need the income? And so we are at a very focused time of thinking about the essentials. And when things are being removed from us or things are being refrained from, it causes us to have a more intense focus to the essential things. So with that in mind, and as we go into this passage, I want to lay out for you a bit of a template that Paul has in his mind that we can gather from other passages in Scripture of the essential things to Paul as he is communicating to the churches, as he is refrained from being able to go to the many of these churches due to his imprisonment. He has this essential theme for the churches. And so I want to point those out from other passages so that as we look into this Ephesians passage a little more in depth, you can see those things more clearly, and that they may be things that we could grasp onto that would aid us and help us, not just in this time, but in all times, and not in just these situations, but in all situations. Speaking of abbreviations, we are able many times to remember things through abbreviations. And sometimes short things or summary of things are things that we most hold on to. I know for me, with my ability of, or my inability of being able to memorize things very well, though I can remember concepts pretty well, I'm not very good at memorizing word for word. And so the shorter certain things are, or the more abbreviated they are, sometimes the better for me on being able to carry things. And so one thing that comes to mind are short Bible verses. If you're thinking about memorization of verses, sometimes it's helpful to remember the short ones. And if I were with you this morning, I would ask you the question, what is considered the shortest Bible verse in the Bible? I would assume that amongst those who are listening and amongst those who would be attending with us on a regular Sunday morning, that somebody would have said out there, Jesus wept. Now, I do want to take a moment to think about that passage, but I'm here to tell you today that I've learned this week that that is actually not the shortest verse in the Bible. In the English translation of the Greek, it is the shortest two words and shortest small words, but it is not in the actual Greek the smallest verse in the Bible. The smallest verse in the Bible is "Rejoice always," out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. But I want to combine those two. I want us to think about those two particular passages as we go into discovering and thinking about the template that Paul has for us, so that when we read Ephesians, we'll have these tools of abbreviation, these tools of template, these themes that he carries, so that we can go into Ephesians and maybe see more clearly with more intensity the things that he's trying to convey to us in that letter in Ephesians. See, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." Now, "rejoice always" is just two words in the Greek. Now, in the chapter in Matthew where it says Jesus wept, some of you may recall when that happened in the context of that. It was during the time that Lazarus was raised from the dead. It was right before he raised them from the dead. Jesus observed the people. He observed the people's commotion and emotion because of Lazarus' death. And it was more than just having compassion for where they were. Because if you read the Greek, the Greek phrase Jesus, or the phrase Jesus wept in the Greek is actually three words. There's a article in between. And it's actually backwards. Both of those are actually backwards. In the Greek, it would be wept, and then the Greek article, and then Jesus. And then the other one, it says always rejoice versus rejoice always. We tend to reverse things back and forth, kind of like Yoda, I guess. But anyway, so Jesus wept when he saw the people in their sadness, in their commotion over Lazarus' death. But it says when he wept, the word there that's being used for wept is actually a deeper word than just weeping or being compassionate. It's actually a groaning passion. It is looking at the condition of the people, but also with passion, with a passionate, not maybe angst would be too hard of a word, but a fervor to accomplish the necessary, essential resolve for the circumstance at hand. He knew that what he was about to do was to raise Lazarus from the dead, but it wasn't just to help their emotional circumstances of that temporal loss. That weeping, that groaning, that moaning, that passionate fervor was because he knew that what he was about to do was a participation in a beginning and a pointing to the work that he was going to do on the cross. So I want you to remember that as you think about the phrase Jesus wept, but then going back to this rejoice always, or always rejoice, you'll see that in Thessalonians chapter 5. You see it says rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Then if you go a little further on in verse 23 of that same chapter, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. So continue to look at what's going on here. It says, as you are rejoicing, pray with thanksgiving, because of this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And then it talks about the God of peace sanctifying you. And what is he sanctifying? Catch this in verse 23. The spirit, soul, and body. It says that may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. This is not just a spiritual lifting up. This is not just a thing of boosting you along in your day to get you through the day. This is a whole protection, a whole sanctifying that embodies your body. It also includes your body. And especially in this day when we're thinking a lot about our health, this is the fullness of you. But let's move on. The other passage, Philippians chapter 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. A little further on, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Catch it again. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. So you'll start seeing here that in these other letters from Paul, you're seeing rejoice, thanksgiving, centering and focusing on the Lord is at hand. This is in Christ Jesus. Going against anxiety and replacing that with thanksgiving and prayer. And then this word supplication, I think, is a very interesting word that I want to take a moment to look at. The Greek word for that word is not just an ask. It's not just a request, but it's a pleading, a begging. Many times we need to be in a place where we're truly begging earnestly. It's a very similar kind of groaning that Jesus had as he considers the condition of the people, and then he considers the work that's going to be accomplished on the cross. And so as we are praying for one another, we need to be brought to a place where there is that type of groaning, begging for God's work to be accomplished. You remember what Jesus said before the people, or said it loud enough that he was thankful that the Lord had heard him, because what the people were going to see, they were going to be drawn closer to the reality of Jesus Christ. And so as he was doing this groaning, the situation brought that groaning to place. Lazarus' death had to occur. He even says it was necessary and better that he died so that they get the opportunity to see him more. So now as we look at this template, we see that it's not just this cheery, happy-go-lucky kind of mindset of rejoicing, but it's this rejoicing in the cross, rejoicing in Christ, rejoicing that the Lord is at hand. But the activity that we take part in that, and see, this is where it becomes very applicable and helpful for us, because a lot of times these things are difficult for us to have tangibility of and put our hands around. And know what are we going to do with this? So we have to start looking and thinking of how the situation is going to point us to Jesus. And then our activity is to be praying, to be in a situation where our emotions and our passions are drawn to the people and to the glory of Christ. Sometimes we can't get there very easily in our normal comforts. Many times that's the thing that distracts us, is our normalcy, our regular lives, our comforts, our amusements. Look at what God is doing right now for whatever purposes and by whatever means, whether it's through the virus or whether it's through the government's reaction to the virus. Regardless, we are put in a place where certain distractions and amusements and regular comforts and activity are being removed from us. In this situation with Jesus in this groaning, the people were being removed of the presence of Lazarus, someone they loved. Some people, either through the loss of life or the loss of regular contact and face-to-face time, are mourning the loss of being with people. And so it's creating this fervor and this emotion, this passion, this longing. But what is that longing based on and going toward? Where is the path of that longing? And for Jesus, it's the path of the cross. In that same passage in Philippians, it says to be thinking about things, these whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Our mind has to be set on seeing the glory of Jesus Christ, to be looking with compassion and emotion even toward people, but with that fervor of them being drawn to Jesus. So three things as we go into this passage, which is almost like a conclusion to this sermon and getting to the actual passage. I want you to look for three things. I want you to look for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I want you to look in this passage how he is instructing us to be for the praise of Christ's glory. He keeps reminding us of that as he's going through that this is in Christ, this is about Christ. And so as we look at all things, and there's plenty of places in the passage and in the whole book of Ephesians where it shows that all things, every circumstance, everything you would read in the newspaper or online, it is for the purposes of the glory of Jesus Christ. So we need to be looking for those things. We need to be highlighting those things. We need to be dwelling on those things, thinking about those things. Those are the things of excellence. Look for the stories, but not just looking for the stories that obviously point out the glory of Christ, but think of how he has done it in the past and what he will be doing. In many cases, it'll be a prayer for us to be asking God to show us his glory. And then, secondly, be particularly thankful for each other. That should be an easy thing right now. As we're thinking about our separation from people, we're thinking, oh, I really miss those people. Last night we're having a bonfire because I had this big burn pile that's been sitting around, and my kids were kind of laying near the fire, and I was hearing them talking about their friends and the fun times that they had with their friends, and they were laughing and talking about different personality quirks and different things. And they were obviously, even though they were often laughing about their quirks, they were longing to be with them again. You could tell that. But as we're being particularly thankful for each other, I ask that you go further with what God is wanting you to do here as we're being thankful. Being thankful for the faith that they have shown. See, what the passage is saying here is to be thankful for how they point to Christ. And then thirdly, pray that we would see more of Jesus. You'll see that in the passage where it's telling us to, as he's praying, and we're mimicking Paul and what he is doing there, is praying for them to see Jesus, to understand Jesus more. And so we need to pray that we would all, that they and us, we would all see Jesus more. Think about it for a moment. I know that many of you all are like me. You have been glued to the news. You've been glued to what is going on, trying to decide what you're going to do next, what you're able to do next even. And so we've been on the computer a lot. Some of you may still have newspapers and you're looking at newspapers. And so if you think about, if you typed in the word COVID-19, if that is a word, or if you just type that in, and the things that would come up, you would see, and you would typically see these particular themes. You would see contagious, virus, death. There would be a lot about people and populations and communities, nations, regions, subsections of states that have outbreaks, community spread. You'll hear things about the economy. This week, you would have heard a lot about the stimulus check. You'd be thinking a lot about the money, the $2 trillion, and then how much of it actually belongs, is going to be going to the people, and how much of the debt that's actually going to be weighing upon each individual. Then we think about government restrictions and what this state considers essential and what this state considers essential and what they're doing to stop the spread, whether one person has said stay in place and one governor has not. And we're all thinking about the future. So as we go through this passage, I want you to take both the themes that we see in that formula from Paul of what the essentials are in our calling in this age. In this age, which is, it is the end times. And what many people don't understand and don't see in the scriptures is that the end times have been occurring since the advent and the coming of Jesus Christ, and intensified at the resurrection and ascension. We are in the end time since that time. And so we are in this age of the Lord. We are in this age where there is this intensity. And so as we consider what those essentials are, as we rejoice, as we pray and plead and are drawn to Christ and drawn to his body, let's look at this passage and then think also of those themes of the world, the things that you see in your Google search or the things that come up on your social media feeds, the themes that you see there about the people, about community, about death, about wealth, about money, and about stimulus checks and governments and authorities. And then you'll see here in this particular passage that we have something that is very fruitful and profitable for us to hold tightly to, things that will point us to Jesus Christ. If you look there in verse 11, well, actually in verse 12, I'm just going to go through and highlight. It says that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. See, our purposes are for the praise of his glory. One of the things that we take away from God in this time is, what are we dwelling on? What are we wringing our hands about? Where is our focus is going? Are we dwelling on the glory of Jesus Christ in this time? Is every new information that has been added to your feed, or what new thing that you learn about, does your mind go to, where is the glory of Christ in this? Let me see it. I'm looking for it. I want to see his glory. And if you don't see it, are we praying, God, help me see how your glory is going to come from this? Or help me to see your glory as we struggle with this. You see this again in verse 14. It says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? And so we see as the foundation of this is the glory of Christ. All of this is about Christ. And so look for his glory. But then look at the activity. It says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward one another, all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So we need to remember each other, but remember each other's faith. As you think back at the times of you being with your friends and being with the people in the church and being with your family that you're separated with, again, look for his glory. Look for how they have shown you the glory of Jesus Christ. Just taking a quick moment to give you a story. This week I was dealing with tremendous back pain from lifting different things. And there was one day I didn't think I was going to be able to make it through the workday. I didn't think I was going to make it. That whole night I was in pain, and I left thinking, I will cut this day short. If I can even make it there, I will cut this day short because there's no way I can finish this, or I'll have to get other people to take over. But I didn't know, later on, my wife texted me and asked me how I was doing, and when I got there, my pain was gone. And my wife told me that she got down on her knees next to the bed and she prayed earnestly and specifically that my pain would be released. There was this fervent prayer for me. Now, this is a small little chapter and big chapter of God walking with us. But that pain that I was suffering, what happened there, because of the love and the memory of my wife for me, and the love of my wife for me, and her groaning prayers and supplications to God for me, what it did for me was not just release me from the pain. That was a very good thing, and I was very grateful for that. But I immediately thought of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, my mind has been dwelling upon this, but because my mind was honed on and I was thinking on these things, her prayer for me pointed me back to Jesus Christ. It says here, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him. So pray, remember the faith of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Think of those things. Let them know of those things right now, saying, you know, with you being gone and away from me right now, I am remembering this time and that time. What a delight it would be to have many people that we're not able to see calling each other up and saying, you know, you brought me to this better understanding of Christ. You brought to me to this greater security. You comforted me with Jesus Christ because of your faith. And I'm praying for you that you would see Jesus more yourself. That as you point people to Jesus, that you would have people pointing you to Jesus more too. That is what our jobs are, that we would be helping one another see Jesus, that our hearts would be enlightened, the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope in which he has called us. Now think about these words here. Now look what's coming up here. It says, so that we may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What is a stimulus check in light of the riches of his glorious inheritance? What kind of power does this virus have, or the power these governments have? We start thinking about the weight of the debt and what restrictions are being taken, liberties are being taken away by the power of the government. But look at what it says here. It says, according to the working of his great might. Backing up a little bit, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe that he worked in Christ? No one has more power than Jesus Christ. No one has more might than Jesus Christ. Why? It says that when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What are we focused on right now? We're focused on a virus, part of God's creation that brings us to death, potentially. But it makes us think about death in a broader term. People are scrambling around looking for some vaccine, some kind of solution, thinking of some kind of restriction to help reduce the possibility of death. And then we, as his church, have been given the one who is victorious over death. He was raised from the dead. He is seated and alive now at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, all presidents, all prime ministers, all governors. All of these people that we're hearing about and learning about, they have to get tested to see if they may have this virus. But one thing that they do have is that they have the penalty of death before them. And the only hope they have, just like the only hope that you have, is that we have one before us who was raised from the dead, who is victorious over death. We have no reason to fear these authorities. These authorities need to fear him. When is this for us? Is this something of the past? Is this something for the future when we're dead and gone, or when things are back to normal? Are we, where are we to place this right here in the now? It says, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. See, in this last verse, when you have that he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things, we see that the Father has placed all things. That means every authority, all the situation, all of creation, all circumstances, anything that you're reading about, all of those things are placed under the feet of Jesus Christ. And then it says, then he gave him as head over all things. This one, this Jesus Christ, the Father has given all these things to his Son. And he has given the one who is the head of all these things. Who has he given that to? To us, the church. It says that he gave him as head over all things to the church. And so where should our focuses be? Where should our attentions be? It should be on the head, to his praise and to his glory, rejoicing in the things that he is accomplishing and has accomplished. And it should be focused on the church, remembering them, remembering how he has used them to draw you to his glory, and praying for them, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So look for his glory. Remember your brothers and sisters right now, especially those who are alone and isolated. Even in thinking about their isolation and their separation, how that reminds you of what Jesus has done for us. Remember them, and even remind them that Jesus has been there. Here we are in the season of Lent, and I don't know if God is deciding in the providence of time to have this time of refrain happen right now in this typical church calendar of Lent, where we are to be refraining from our typical things and fasting from our gatherings and festivities. People of God, many of us are not able to have communion in many different ways, in the fullness of ways. But whether or not those restrictions are lifted come Easter, whether those things, those limitations are going to be removed by resurrection, it's already come. We are just putting ourselves in this posture of memory, very much like Advent before Christmas. We are being withheld so that we can remember what we have, what has already been accomplished in him. Lastly, I want to close with thinking about this theme. We've been talking about the theme of rejoicing and not being anxious, but that's not a Pauline theme, because Paul came up with it. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it says in Matthew 28, it says, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Do you know what that Greek word for greetings actually is? thinking back of what the shortest verse of the Bible really is in the Greek, the rejoice always, that Greek word for rejoice is the same Greek word that Jesus is using here. So that was actually a salutation of that time. That was a salutation that Jesus would use as he comes to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Rejoice. Rejoice always. How did they respond when they saw the risen Jesus Christ? And when he said rejoice, they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. That is what we are to do in this time, is to look for Jesus. As you read, go ahead and read and do all you need to do to take care of your responsibilities for yourself and your home and those in your stead and those under your care. We've got to know what to do and function, but do not close your eyes to seeing the glory of Jesus Christ and worship him. Rejoice and worship him in all things, and be thankful in all things for what he is doing. We can grieve. We can weep. We can weep with those we get to weep with Jesus, but weep like Jesus weeps. Weep with not just compassion, but for that longing and groaning hope of what is going to happen when the power of the cross is manifested. And do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what you are going to encounter. But go. Go and tell people where to find Jesus.
Well, thank you for that, Charles, for bringing the word to us this morning. We have one song to close us out if you'd like to sing along. My hope is built on nothing less. The song.